Okay, good evening, everybody. Very sorry about that. It's 7:34. I apologize. I tried getting in, and kind of like what happens to me once in a while when I'm trying to buy something on a credit card. Rejection at point of sale. And I was putting in the access number, and it wasn't working out. So sorry about that, but we're back in. We're here, and we are with you, my dear friends. We are global, and you're calling in because you want to learn Melachim Aleph, First Kings, and that's what we're here, and that's what we're all about. That's what we're going to do tonight. First Kings, we're going to pick it up. Now, last time we met, it was 2 weeks ago, and we were hocking around some of the language, grammatically, of the word Avdecha. That hopefully that was somewhat enlightening for those of you who are into grammar. All kinds of ways to teach a Tanakh class. We like to slow it down and look at the words. Hope you enjoy that approach as well. And from the numbers that we're getting, you do. So that was 2 weeks ago. Let's do our work tonight. Let's jump right on into it. And without further ado, I'm in 1 Kings. I'm in the first chapter. And you're with me. Let's just do a very, very brief review, but we're going to do that review in English. And we're going to just read the last couple of verses just to get us up to snuff. It's been a couple of weeks. So let's kind of get us right up to speed, and then we're going to continue on. Excuse me. Now, the prophet Nathan made a grand entrance, and he said, I'm in verse 24. How about that? That's a few psukim ago, and we're going to get us right up. Verse 24. So Nathan said, "My lord the king, did you say Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Is that what you said to me? For he has gone down this day, and he has slain oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance. And he called all the king's sons and the officers of the army and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and they drink before him. And they're saying things like, 'Long live King Adonijah.'" And now it's verse 26. "And me, even me, your servant, and Sadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Shlomo your servant," he didn't call. "We never got the invitation in the mail 6 weeks before." Speaking of which, I've gotten a couple of invitations lately, 2 weeks before a wedding. Obviously, you know, you're like last dregs to be invited. I would go. I don't stand on ceremony like things like that. I don't say, "Oh my goodness, looks like I didn't make the first cut of you know, guests." I don't take that approach. But living here where I do in Cincinnati, it really, unfortunately, cuts out a lot of the weddings on the East Coast. And my wife and I kibitz with my wife that if we left Cincinnati and moved to Baltimore, we would get all the weddings of Cincinnati because they almost all take place in Lakewood these days. Even the young ladies who are Cincinnatians, they decide to get married where their friends are. I'm sure they're not saying, "Oh, it's because that's where the chassan lives, that's where the chassan's learning." That would be a little bit strange. But they are getting married in the East Coast, even though they're Midwest, and they do that obviously to make things easier for their, you know, for their friends. And I get it because, you know, friends have to be invited. Friends make the wedding. But with that old tradition of getting married in the Kala's hometown, is pretty much no longer being done. Speaking of getting married, we want to wish the mazel tov to Rabbi and Mrs. Verlov. They're coming in, and we wish them mazel and bracha, mazel tov on the engagement of their daughter Yehudis to Moshe Baum of Baltimore. So mazel tov, mazel tov. Are we allowed to ask where the wedding is going to take place?
In Westminster, Maryland, which is just outside of Baltimore.
So you see?
Where she lives now.
Okay, so she lives now. Got it. Okay, so that's going to be okay. As long as, you know, it is where she's going to be living, where she's living now.
Yeah, she's living in Baltimore.
She lives in Baltimore. That's her newly adopted home. And that's where she's going to get married.
Miles out from there.
Mazel tov. Wonderful. Mazel tov simchas. Very exciting. It's excitement for the wonderful simcha for the family and for the shul and for all of you. So that's a beautiful thing. Simchas in Klal Yisrael. Okay? And we continue apace. We are reading from 2 weeks ago, catching up in the English. So he says, I didn't get invited. My colleagues didn't get invited. Sadok and Benaiah, they didn't get invited. The really important people did not get invited to this new party of the new king. And now, excuse me. Good. And now, let's do the Hebrew on Pasuk Chav Zayin, 27. Im me'es Adoni HaMelech, if this is coming from my Lord the King, Niyava Adavarzeh, if this matter is coming from my Lord the King, or that's from you, O King David, nu, how does that work? V'lo hodata es avdecha, mi yeshev al kisei Adoni HaMelech acharav. You didn't inform your servant, meaning me, Nathan, you didn't inform your servant who will be sitting on the throne of my Lord the King after him. And why didn't you do that? So, King David is, you know, he's got to be a little bit shaken up over here. He was not expecting his son Adoniyahu to take the reins and suddenly start claiming that he himself is the king. We did read this footnote 2 weeks ago. Let's just read it again just to get ourselves up to speed. It's been 2 weeks. I'm on the Judaica Press on verse 27 in the footnote, and we'll take comments. I wonder that you have not informed your servant. Nathan registered one other complaint which concerns him alone. Since he had prophesied to David, we read this, but we should do it again. Since he, Nathan, prophesied to David that Shlomo would reign after him, after David, well then if David did appoint somebody other than Shlomo, he had most likely received a later prophecy to appoint Adoniyahu king and to void the earlier prophecy. Well then, David should certainly have told Nathan about it, lest Nathan have doubts about his own future prophecies or cause Nathan to suspect David of having disregarded his earlier prophecy. That is from the Malbim. And that's a good point, isn't it? Nathan is saying, I'm not aware of any new prophecies. If anything's come down the prophetic pipeline, you got to tell me about it. And I'm not aware of anything. So what exactly is going on? Anything at all? Okay, where do you see the Radak in a couple of minutes? It's going to blow your mind. You know what's going to blow your mind? Because it's exactly what I said a few weeks ago about that unusual Midrash, or piece of Talmud, about the potency of King David. Where do you see the Radak comment on it? I love it when he comments, when he says certain things, because those are exactly my thoughts. And it's so nice when somebody on the level of the Radak says the exact same thing that I, an absolutely certified Meshuggah, say. When I say Meshuggah and heresy in the class, and then the Radak says it, I'm going, wow, I'm either in great company of heretics, or it's not heresy, it's just normal thinking. I know you're all kidding, you're all laughing out there, and you're going, well, what could that possibly be? Where do you see it? Okay. Now, without further ado, let's just keep going. All right. Verse 28. Well, now we're going to get into the exciting part of this narrative, because David has been shaken up, and now he's going to go into motion. He's going to act. Verse 28. Vayan HaMelech David. So King David answered. Vayomer, he said, Kiruli Levat Sheva, Levat Shava. Now that's, as Berlov would tell us, that is where the accent will fall. It's the midpoint. That's where the Asnacht is. That's the midpoint of the Pasuk. So you go from Batsheva to Batshava. Now just bank that in your mind for just a moment. I don't want to give away the house at the moment. Just listen to those, that how it sounds, Levatshava. Okay, so call me Batsheva. Batavo, now of course he wasn't, when he was speaking, he wasn't speaking with Asnachtas and everything. So obviously he said out loud, call me Batsheva. Now when the author writes it, and the grammarians, the Nakdanim, those who are putting in the Nakudos, when they put in the Masoretz, the Masoretim, when they put in the Nakudos, they're going to put it in the proper way. Of course, his wife's name was Batsheva. So call me Batsheva. Batavo lefnei HaMelech. She came before the king. Bata'amo lefnei HaMelech. She stood before the king. You got to stop for just a moment and say to yourself, well, where has she been all this time? She came in, she's already part of the narrative. She came in a few minutes ago, and she was the one who was all agitated. And she had said to the king, what's going on? Where's my son Shlomo in all this? We're going to be out in the cold. Didn't you make a promise? I thought you did. So now Nathan promised to, you know, when he told Bathsheba that he would come in as the cavalry, I guess, and he would, you know, kind of corroborate what she said. He did that as well. So now David is responding, says, call her to me. What do you mean, call her? Where was she? Hasn't she been there the entire time? So the commentators are also a little bit troubled by this, and they've got to make some sense out of it. Where has she been? And so they answer that she has been in the room, you know, while Nathan was speaking, but she made herself scarce a little bit. She kind of walked to a corner, perhaps where David may not have seen her, and then he calls, and now she's out of his line of vision because he's been talking to Nathan the whole time, and he says, get Bathsheba in here. Let me talk to her. Well, she's been in the room the whole time listening, but she's just off in a corner. Okay? That's what everybody's saying. But you recall that in a midrashic idea, the reason why David called her in is because Avishag had said, let's you and I get married. And he said, I don't think I can do that. She says, why not? He says, because I've already reached maximum number of women. So she says, that's baloney. I just think you're just too old. So he says, really? And this is where it gets a little bit sordid. He brings in Bathsheba, and he consorts with her, you know, as many times as there are words in the pasuk. We discussed this at length. There's really no reason to go over it too much, other than for me to tell you that I've been vindicated big time by the Radak. I didn't see this Radak until just now preparing the class. So naturally, I feel like $1 million. First, let's give you the normal pshat. Then we'll let the Radak speak, and we'll see what he says. And that's according to the Midrashic idea, the reason why he called Bathsheba in was to convince Avishag the Shunammitess he has plenty of gumption left, he's got plenty of marital ability left and potency. It's just that he's taka bound by the mitzvah that he can only have 18 wives, and he's already maxed that out. And so he can't take on her as a 19th wife. And so he consulted Bathsheba to prove to her, to Avishag, that he's got what it takes, but he's just, his hands are biblically tied. Now, according to the footnote, and it's according to the Abarbanel, when Nusson came in, Bathsheba either left the room or she moved further away from the bed to give some semblance of privacy to the king and Nathan. Now that the king had decided on the course of action, he felt obligated to a degree to inform Bathsheba personally, since it concerned her more directly than anybody else, that he intended to fulfill his oath that very day, as he had sworn to her privately. So says the Abarbanel, it works like a charm. It's a very, very sensible understanding. Of course, we have to make some sense out of that pasuk. You know, call her. Let me call her. She's right there. You have to bring her in from some other room. But okay, she was on the side, and they fetch her. Maybe it's a big room. And they fetch her, and they make her stand in front of the king. Very good. Says the Radak, lo yatzo me'acheder, she didn't exit from the room, aber rechaka mimeno, but rather she kind of made herself distanced inside the room. She went rechok from where the men were talking to give them some, like the Abarbanel says, to give them a little bit of privacy. It makes perfect sense. Okay. Aber rechaka mimeno, ma'at, but she distance herself a little bit, during the time that Nathan was talking with him, with David. The Fikach Amar, and that's the reason why David says the words, Kiruli, call to me. I mean, get her, because I don't see her. Maybe she's not here. Oh, there she is, in the back. Okay. So bring her. She's all the way in the back of the room. Get her over here. Okay, makes sense. But Udrasha Kasub is there, or you could say, but Udrasha Kasub is there, Rechok ma'od. I'd like to say maybe Udrash HaKasub is there, Rechok ma'od. And the drash of this verse is very far away. It's really, really far-fetched. Sharmar, because he said, according to this drash, Ki letashmish kara, the whole, because he calls it for consortial, for marital consortium. Is that a term? Consortium. Is that, what's the legal term that we always like? Loss of consortium. You know, when people have accidents in cars, their major complaint is, and it better be there, that they've got a serious and severe injury. Back in New York where I practiced, I did a little bit of personal injury on the defense side for a year for GEICO. And if you didn't have a serious and severe injury, achim bay to you. So even a herniated disc is good enough to get you into the court. If you have a sprained thumb or a sprained neck from that car accident, you are probably going to get tossed very quickly. But if you have a herniated disc, you're okay. So that was the major thing. Loss of consortium is brought in, but it's not the major claim, Mrs. Brillo.
Okay, so he's doing this with Nelson and Nubby standing there?
Okay, according to, yes, according to this drush, it might very well be the case that, or, yes, according, oh my goodness, well, that's a great question, isn't it? Because the drush never actually did happen. That reminds me, there was a doctor here from Israel who used to have programs here in Israel through Cincinnati Children's Hospital. And every year they would bring in an Israeli doctor. One year, Dr. Nati Horowitz of Israel was going, these guys are great guys, every last one of them. Buzz, his last name escapes. Oh, my goodness. I know that I'm going to get these names. Bezalel, Dr. Bezalel, Sivan and Dr. Geffen, and Nati Horowitz, great guys, so great. Point is, Nati Horowitz said that his Rosh Yeshiva, one of the heads of Yeshiva said, okay, Bachram, you know there's a midrash that says that Yitzchak had a twin sister. I wasn't even aware of that midrash until he told it to me. I never knew about it. The other midrashim I don't know about, this is one of them. So, as we say in Yiddish, if that's true, that Yitzchak Avinu had a twin sister, so why is Avram Avinu going so out of his way to make a shidduch for his son? Make the shidduch between the sister and the brother, and we'll move on. Like, I guess, you know, like the Shvatim apparently married their twin sisters, and Cain and Hevel had twin sisters, and Yitzchak has a twin sister, so let him marry his twin sister. What's Avram doing? Getting Eliezer and the whole thing, and Geshef, and the whole narrative. What are you doing? What for? Said the Rosh Yeshiva in Israel, because Yitzchak wanted to marry a real woman, not a midrash. And ha! Don't you just love that? I mean, that is really saying something. Because Yitzchak wanted to marry a woman, not a midrash. Midrashim are great. We love them. But at a certain point, you got to say, genick. Enough. Enough already. Can't the scripture just mean what it says? Back in the day, I was going to these Shiurim Madrisha, open to men and women, these all day things. And one class was called, Does the Bible Mean What It Says? And you know something? A rabbinic Jew would have to say no. Very often the Torah does not mean what it says in its face value. Everything from Ayin Tachas Ayin doesn't mean that in its face value. And many things you cannot just take literally. You got to have the rabbinical sifting process and the explanation process set in. So the Midrashim are great, and we love them, but like the Radak himself says on chapter 1, verse 28, that drush is rechok ma'od. It's very, very far afield that he said, in which he had said, David had said that he's calling in Bathsheba for Tashmish purposes, and that's the reason why he called her in. Lohodia la Avishag, to inform Avishag, kimashalo yada l'siba, shahisa asura lo, lomapnei shino hari yachol. Because she didn't know the real reason that she was forbidden to him. And the reason is not because he wasn't capable of serving his function as a husband. It's because of that, 18 and you're finished. You know, you can't take more than 18 wives. So he had to prove it to her. That drush is really over the top, says the Radak. And Mrs. Brillo's question is, was this, according to this drush, was it in front of Nassim? Probably would have to not have been in front of Nassim. It was during the very, very first, Mrs. Brillo, it was during the very first appearance of Bathsheba when she comes in. Oh no, he's having a private conversation with Avishag, and then he says, "Really? You don't think so?" Bring her in. So they bring her in, and this is when she's like either making the appeal at the first, or maybe she hasn't even opened up her mouth to explain what her son needs. And according to the Jewish, they're busy. So no, it would not be in front of Nasan. It would just have been in front of Avishag. That itself, very problematic to me. The whole thing is very weird. And as I was telling Rabbi Berloff and Mrs. Berloff a few weeks ago, in a religion that's gotten so, I don't know if I want to use the term prudish, but listen, it's very pietistic. We're very, very firm. I mean, this whole thing shatters my understanding of proper behavior, discretion, prudent behavior, quiet to be, one has to be very edel, galasin, and humble and modest in every single possible way. I mean, we go out of our way in some communities, men walk on this side of the street, women on that side of the street. This drush is just like an anti-aircraft missile against this whole idea of certain propriety that we have.
Of course, Nathan the Navi was waiting to enter.
Right. Nathan was waiting to enter no matter what. So whether it was in front of him or he's waiting, he's going to have to wait till David is done. According to the Jewish, Nathan's waiting in the wings. You can only imagine. No, you can't imagine. None of us can imagine, or should we imagine. So that Jewish is going to just get dismissed with. But at all events, the Radak does the dismissal. Don't blame me. Blame the Radak. I love being able to say that. Here we go. We continue on. Now David is swinging into action. Okay? Here we go. We go on to the next pasuk. Chaftes. The narrative really flows at this point, and pasuk after pasuk, it goes and goes. Here we go. We'll see the comments and the footnotes as appropriate, but the narrative is very clear. 29. Vayishava HaMelech, the king swore. Vayomar, he said as follows. Chai Hashem, by the Almighty God, as God lives. And I got to ask Rabbi Berloff and others, this idea of taking a vow, and that's exactly what he's doing, and he's invoking the Almighty's holy name. I need a little clarification on this. I've never asked, but we all know that it's not the only time that you see in the biblical literature that somebody uses Hashem's name to say, hey, I'm serious. I'm swearing by God. I'm going, wait a second. I thought we're not allowed to do that. You can't just willy-nilly swear by God. I know you're not in front of a Beis Din. I get it. You're not holding a Sefer Torah in your hand. I understand. But I thought that the whole idea is Hashem says, my name is pretty holy. In case you don't know this, I'm letting you know something. I have a holy name. Don't go just, you know, bandying it about for special effect purposes and for emphasis. You just take it easy and don't invoke my name just because it's out there. And yet we see this, and it's not uncommon. And I'm just curious how that works. I just am. And, you know, the commentators don't really mention it. They just won't. They're not going to say, wait a second, whatever happened to this idea that you're not supposed to be taking Hashem's name in vain?
Well, the argument, I think, is that it means it's a very serious vow that he's bound by.
No doubt. He's definitely taking an exceptionally serious vow that he indeed will be bound by. Mrs. Berloff is right.
And
but
everybody else will be bound by it.
Okay. I like that. But could he not have said that vow this way? By my life and the life of... No, by my life should be sufficient, I would think. If you're going to be taking an oath upon your life, that's pretty serious stuff. And I would have thought that that should be sufficient and without the need to bring in God's holy name. You hear my point, obviously. Isn't it enough to just say, by my life and the life of this nation, and I'm just thinking out loud, why come on to God's holy name for the emphasis? You could probably be bound by the vow based upon your own life.
But,
am I wrong?
But is everybody else bound?
Going to be bound by it. I don't know. Is everybody else going to be bound by it?
With Adonijah trying to reign in his place.
Mm-hmm.
Is that good enough for him? He's usurping him already. What?
Oh, good point. Oh, Mrs. Brown makes a great point. I hope you all heard that. If Adonijah has so little regard, so little respect for his own father, what kind of effective vow would it be if the king says, you know, by my life, I hereby put Solomon in charge? Adonijah's going, Dad, I got news for you. I'm not really impressed by you and your life and your vow upon your own life.
How many times have they sought to kill him?
Right. People have been out to kill David for a while. David could be swearing up and down, you know, about his own life, and it's not impressing people. But if you invoke God's name, now everybody is shattered in the room. Oh, my God. Oh, my goodness. This is God he's now invoking. This is obviously very serious stuff. So, I think that could work. I think that could work. Certainly, that's an idea that we should explore. Chai Hashem, by the living God. I'm swearing by the living God. Asher poda es nafshi mikol tzara, who has redeemed my soul from every happenstance of sorrow, pain, suffering, distress. Is have a problem. Of course, a tzara is a distress. And so that's the best word to use. That's very good. The Almighty God who has redeemed my soul from every possible distress. Okay? And by the way, maybe the Abarbanel does indeed address our concerns. Let's take a look at that footnote that we have here in the Judaica on 29. So he swore, says the Abarbanel, they quote him here, wishing to impress her, Bathsheba, with his, David's, sincerity, he, David, immediately swore with a most stringent vow, as God lives and redeemed me from all distress, such as my difficulties with the Philistines, and especially with Saul and Absalom. Okay, you're right, I get it. He's doing it for effect, he's doing it for to convince her that he's super serious. Well, yes, of course, and that's exactly what a person would do in an extremely unsettled situation where you have to impress somebody and impress the person that you're telling the truth, and you're really going to act now. This is it. I'm really going to do this. So, of course, you would invoke God's holy name. That would impress the listener. And yet, still in all, I thought that the Almighty is saying, don't be so fast with my name. Don't just use it because you think it's going to impress somebody. I understand that in this particular moment, this might be the time in his life where his wife is there and the succession to the kingdom has to be clarified. So maybe if you ever take a vow and use God's name, this is it. This is the time to do it. That might be the way to look at it.
And also, if we're, you know, does the fact that the prophecy, which means this is conveyed by Hashem himself, that this is the way it's supposed to go, does that play a factor?
Mm-hmm. That is to say, the Almighty himself had said, I want Shlomo on the... Shlomo is going to rule after you. And could that also play a role in his invoking God, who himself had said that? I like that. I'd like that, because God himself had said it. I'm going to write that down. And I'm going to give you the attribution. Mrs. Broth could probably write her own Pirush on the Torah. I like it. And that would explain, potentially, why he feels comfortable invoking God's name. It's because God himself said these words. And now let's take a look. Mrs. Berlev might be looking to the next Pasuk. Okay? Verse 30. If you're with me, Pasuk Lamed. Ki ka'asher nishbati lach b'Hashem, right? Elokei Yisrael. Because I had sworn... I swore to you, he's talking to his wife now, Bathsheba, because I swore to you, inasmuch as I swore to you Right, by whom? By the Almighty God himself, the God of Israel. Say, Lamor saying as follows, Ki Shlomo v'nech yimloch acharayim, Shlomo, your son will rule after me, v'hu yeshev al kisi tachtoy, and he will sit on my throne in my stead. Ki kein ase hayom azeh, and so too will I do this day. So I think Mrs. Berlow's idea is really very good. It's because David himself is acting, quoting, and swearing to the Almighty God, by the Almighty God's name, to Bathsheba, because Hashem himself had said this. It was what Hashem himself had said. Or do you say, no, was it Hashem himself who said this, or was it merely David himself who had sworn earlier, invoking God? And that, I think, is really the translation over here. Ki kasher nishbati lach b'Hashem Elokei Yisrael. I swore to you by the living God, by the Almighty God, and now I'm going to act on it. So that's why I'm invoking Hashem's name. Let's just think for just a second. Was it a prophecy of God through a prophet, through Nathan, that Shlomo was going to reign? Or was it David's decision alone that he swore to Bathsheba and he brought in God as his witness, so to speak? Which one was it? Was it God's decision to have Solomon sit on the throne, or was it David's decision to have Solomon sit on the throne? Mrs. Berlow, do you have any recollection as to who was the originating?
I don't know
Does it matter?
Saw this. I don't know that we actually see that he said it anywhere.
Mm-hmm. Could it be? Okay. It may not be that it came up in Shmuel Bey's book that we spent some time on. I got to confess.
Because I remember when I've seen this, it was like
first time.
Where did we ever see that he said this?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And Nathan said that he made that prophecy, but I don't know that we saw that either.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's just take a second and take a very, very quick look, if we can, because that Abinadab that we quoted a moment ago, that we kind of kicked off the class with, was an Abinadab that said Nathan felt that since he was the one who prophesied that Shlomo would reign, so bing, 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 right there you have this idea that Nathan was the source of this prophecy that Shlomo was going to reign.
And it's possible that Nathan HaNavi told Shabbat that, and so Shabbat repeated that to Bathsheba, because he could have gotten it from Nathan HaNavi and then relayed it to Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm. Well, how about this? We're seeing over here on page 6 in the Sefer that we've got, and it's a footnote on verse 8, Pasuk Ches, regarding Nathan HaNavi. So I'm on the bottom of page 6, left-hand side goes over to the right side, both pages are page 6. Nathan the prophet, although Adoniel had no difficulty in obtaining the loyalty of Yoav and Evyatar, he met with little success persuading the more devoted followers of David, like Tzadok, David's personal choice for high priest, and Benayahu, the son of Yehoiada, David's cousin, or Nathan the prophet, who prophesied, and this is in italics for emphasis, because it's actually Rashi, they're quoting Rashi now, Nathan the prophet. Here's Rashi in English, who prophesied to David that Shlomo would reign, as it is said in, here they say, First Chronicles, Divrei HaYamim Aleph, chapter 22, verse 9, and Shlomo shall be his name. So, there you have what we were looking for. We were looking for a source for the prophecy of who informed David that Solomon was going to reign when David was no longer. And Rashi is quoting down that it was Nassim HaNavi, indeed Nassim himself, who prophesied to David that Shlomo would reign. We wanted to see that, I guess we wanted to see that in a more neutral manner than merely Nathan saying it again. Didn't I say? I'm sure I said it. I'm glad we saw that. That Rashi right there confirms it.
And that's the thing. We didn't study Devarim. It wasn't in Shmuel.
Okay. Thank you. Mrs. Berlov, you can trust her, ladies and gentlemen. I'm on a worldwide call in here. You can trust Mrs. Berlov that we did not see that language in Shmuel Beis. Instead, it's in First Chronicles that the prophet Nathan informed David that David's son Shlomo, Solomon, was going to, would reign, would be the king in David's place when David were to pass on. Okay, it's getting a little bit clearer. All right. So that's very good. Let's go back in. And Nathan, of course, as he said, what's going on? How come Adoniyahu is calling himself the king? I wasn't aware that I ever told you about that. Or did you get a later prophecy? I don't think you did. So King David, can you tell me why is it that Adoniyahu is calling himself the king and he's proclaiming that? There are people there and there are high up people there. What's going on? So David has just summoned Bathsheba to his throne, to his court, or to his private room, and he's having this conversation. Nathan the prophet is there. Bathsheba is there. David is here, and we'll just do a quick review. David swears, he says, I swear as God lives to redeem myself from all distress, and as I swore to you by the Almighty God, saying, wait a second. So Nathan informs David. This is how I guess it went down. Nassim Nabi tells David, you know who's going to follow you? Your son Shlomo will. He then turns around, David does, and he informs Bathsheba, guess what? I just got a prophecy from Nathan, and Solomon's going to reign in my stead. So Nathan informs David. David then informs Bathsheba, and David is now reminding Bathsheba as to what he said back in the day. As I swore to you by the Almighty God, as I vowed to you by God, the King of the God of Israel, saying, surely Solomon your son will reign after me. I'm always getting these crazy phone calls right in the middle of the class. And he shall sit on my throne in my stead. And surely that's exactly what I'm going to do today. The only drawback about using that phone is that phone that I'm using right now for the worldwide call-in used to be our landline. And we get a lot of crazy calls on the landline because we all these telemarketers and everything. So then when that landline became my cell phone number, now I'm constantly fielding the craziest calls from all over the country for no good reason. And right smack in the middle of a shear, don't they know I'm busy? The answer is, you can be sure, they don't. And they don't care.
Exactly, so, they don't care.
They don't care. Yeah.
I mean, it could be, too, that he's invoking this Hashem now with this oath.
Yes. Why is he invoking God's name, we ask? What's up with that?
Because he's saying that he originally swore by Hashem, so now he's saying, I'm swearing by Hashem, I'm doing this now.
Mm-hmm.
Because I swore it before by Hashem, I need to fulfill that vow, and I'm doing it now.
Okay, that's an interesting. ongoing